right, be seated. Stay down. Here we go. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Save it for Thursday and then just go crazy. Give them a double portion, all right? That'll be great. Thank you. Acts chapter 20, would you please? We started our series on that just recently, and I want to just continue on this particular thought, if we can, how to finish our course with joy. Just a reminder, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He has got seven men with him, Sopater and Gaius and Secundus, and he's got Trophimus and some other fellows that are with him. Timothy, I think, is also there. And they're making their way back. Each of them have got testimonies on their heart. They've got money in their hand and in their satchels to give to the leaders of the Church of Jerusalem to be a help to the people who have suffered so much at the hands of the persecuted there, or the persecutors. And they were also responsible for them getting the gospel. I think Paul always lived with the reminder that he made Stephen's wife a widow. He made his kids orphaned. He remembers arresting all those people and having them lose their jobs and going to their boss and saying, you can't keep this guy. He got baptized on Sunday. You got to fire him. And it put their whole family. He went to people who are taking care of their mother and said, I heard your mother got baptized. She's going to this way. She's following this Jesus who's already not even here anymore. You're not going to keep taking care of her, are you? And they put her out in the streets and didn't take care of her. He remembered all this in his zealous attempt to go against Jesus. And then, of course, Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. But while he was a missionary for those years, he oftentimes remembered the hurting people back home, the hurting people in Jerusalem. And if you could imagine Apostle Paul going to the church of Jerusalem in those early days, yes, his life had been changed. Yes, he had come to Christ. He had done an about face. He was going this way, and God took him this way, but the people didn't trust him. Matter of fact, he probably got glares from kids and from teenage girls and guys, and you killed my dad. You arrested my mom. Men and women, he had no issue, didn't care. As long as they believed in this, he would hail them off to jail. And it was very difficult because he knew. He didn't know all that it meant to everybody else because they were just another opponent at the time. But it was very difficult for him, but he kept that. You know, I think whenever he says, I'm the chiefest of all sinners, he wasn't just saying that, making them feel humble. I think he closed his eyes at night and remembered seeing some of those kids and women and widows and people lose their jobs and all the pain that he had caused prior to Jesus. And I think it really bothered him. And so as his ministry went, he said, you know, I want them to show that their stand and their love for Christ and their steadfastness through the years was worth it. And he thought he would show that with the testimony of many people. And so these seven men were going with a testimony of how God, they were Gentiles who had gotten saved. And now they had come with gifts from their churches. And they were just a microcosm of many multitudes in Asia and also in Macedonia and Achaia who have gotten saved and now come back. And so he's excited about getting back to Jerusalem. He doesn't want to be detoured. But he stops in the port of Miletus. And Miletus is a port where ships would come in. It was right outside the suburb of Ephesus. And Ephesus was one of the main hubs that Apostle Paul ministered to. He stayed there for 3 years, probably longer than he stayed anywhere else in his missionary journeys. And he taught at a school called Tyrannus. It was a place where he taught at like a Hiles Anderson College. He taught at an institute. He spent most of his time not just winning the lost, but teaching others to serve the Lord. And while he taught there, many young pastors and older pastors were developed in that church and in that city. And Ephesus was a large city. It was a wicked city. They had the Temple of Diana there, which was a false god and a lot of immoral activity. It was a port city, close to the port. So a lot of things. If you ever go into New York City, you'll feel an oppression. You ever go to New Orleans, you'll feel an oppression. I think spiritually sensitive people will feel like, whoa. San Francisco, Los Angeles, places where there's port, there's oftentimes, I think, satanic strongholds. And the Bible teaches us that demons are not only familiar demons in your family, generational things. Some of you have generational sins. You struggle with things more so. And if you looked and found out more, your grandpa struggled with that too. And your grandma struggled with that. Some of you are prone to bitterness. And you've got bitter grandparents. You've got a familiar spirit there. Some of you are prone to fear. And quite frankly, some of your ancestors may have that. So familiar spirits. But then there's others, and that's territorial spirits. And they got territories. Whenever you move into a new home, I think it's always good to begin to sanctify that house and just say to the Lord, God, if there's someone did a seance here or someone did some kind of wickedness or vileness in this property, God, I pray that you would cleanse this house and take care of this. And if there's any kind of a thing, I have oftentimes done that in the places that I have served the Lord, and I've done that in the homes that we've inhabited. And just walk around and say, God, I want you, if there's some kind of a territorial foothold that Satan has given in this place, I want you to remove it. I want you to, through your power and your ability, take care of that. The same is true in our own hearts. Sometimes we open up. We give place to the devil. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. And neither give place to the devil. One of the greatest doors that Satan gets into our lives is through anger. You ever notice when you're angry, you don't normally say the right thing, you don't do the right thing? When your anger's upset, you send off an email you shouldn't send off, you send off a text you shouldn't have said, you say things, do things, slam things, close things, kick things. Things happen when you're angry. And Satan gets a foothold there whenever you commit an immoral act. Oftentimes, that's just me, it only hurt me. But it also oftentimes puts in a foothold to say it's not something you can't close the door on. You know, whenever you find yourself in some kind of a wicked environment and you say, well, I just happened to be there, but you don't know all that's happened in those situations. I think these are things that we have to learn a little about. The Bible says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. But in that city of Ephesus, many people had surrendered to serve the Lord. They had a big book burning. You might read about that in the book of Acts. Whenever he was there, they burned lots of books that were satanic and wicked and mysticals and things of that nature. I'm sure if there were a Harry Potter, that would have been on that pile. I'm sure there are some other things that would be on that pile that we would have today. Things that were not biblical, they were not helpful, and they put them on that pile. And books were very valuable. Today they're fairly cheap to have. At that time, they would be much more expensive. There was not it would be like putting your cell phones and your Apple devices and computers. It would be like taking that and smashing those. Not necessarily you need to do that, but it would be that expensive. You would say, I wouldn't want to take my 12 or my 8 or my 10 or whatever. I wouldn't want to take my Android. I just now got it. I wouldn't want to smash it or have it burnt up. But that, to them, that was what they were doing. They were taking away things that were offending to them. And they said, you know, we're not going to do that. We're getting rid of those things. It would be that expensive, and it wasn't a cheap thing. But God brought a revival through the Apostle Paul in Ephesus. But he is now going back. He's going to Jerusalem, and he doesn't want to spend a lot of time with them, but he does want to talk to them. So his boat unloads there at Ephesus at the port, and he sends people to go in and get the pastors and bring them out to the port. Now, on the shores of Miletus. And there he has a conversation. The Holy Spirit lets us know through Luke what was spoken about in that conversation. Let's look at, if we can please, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons. By the way, in good times and bad times, one of the most effective things that you can do to other people after you is show them a good example. He said, you guys have seen me in good times and bad times. You've watched me in all seasons. You know, the difficult times of life are sometimes hard, but it's when you're going through difficult times that people pay attention to you. They look at you. They listen to you. You have much more influence whenever you service some hard times. He said, you guys know how it was. You knew how it was in good times and in bad times. He describes them in the next verse. If you would please look at verse number 19 and read it with me, would you please? Serving the Lord with all. He said, while I was with you, I served the Lord with all humility of mind. Was humble. By the way, pride hides. One of the most destructive things that you can do in your life is to allow pride to be there. I was speaking to one of our employees recently about that. And there's a problem with that employee and others. And the problem is the contention only by cometh contention. Someone wants to tell me, well, that, you know how they are. And they want to tell me how they are. But the truth of the matter is, somewhere in the situation, pride is in the equation. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Serving the Lord not only with humility, but also in perilous, dangerous times. Lying in wait. People were just sneaking around trying to find a way to trick them up, to cause them problems. Look at the next verse, if you would, please. We're looking at verse number 20. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Just a reminder here, Acts 20:20 is a clear way to be more productive. And by the way, staff and faculty in this room, if you're a staff and faculty member, the quickest way to reproduce yourself is show and tell. It is not, I kept back nothing that was profitable. If I can help you with something, I want to help you with something. And I showed you publicly and house to house. And I've taught you publicly and house to house. By the way, show and tell. Remember your Friday at school, you bring your little trinket or whatever for show and tell. But the truth of the matter is, you are always showing and telling. Faculty and staff members, you're that way. Those of you who are taking on roles of responsibility in your ministry, it's show and tell. And the most powerful way that you can reproduce yourself is not what you preach on the night bus, it's how you live on Monday. But both of those are very important. It's a good thing to preach the right thing, good thing to live the right thing. And he says, I want to keep back nothing that was profitable unto you. And learning to give what you've got. Listen, if you learn something in chapel on Thursday, well, tell someone on Saturday. Let me tell you what I learned. Or when you're driving up to the route, ask your girlfriend on the bus and say to them, hey, listen, what was your takeaway from chapel this week? What did God speak to your heart about? And then you tell them what you learned about that. The Bible says, if you hear these things, happy are ye if ye put them to practice. You do them. And so he said, I kept back nothing was profitable unto you, but I showed you house to house and publicly. I taught you at home. I taught you in the public services. And I showed you everywhere what God wants you to know. Now look, if you would please, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks. Thank you for allowing me to lay this foundation. To the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's soul winning. Soul winning is whenever you show them that they're sinners and they need to repent and turn from anything else they're thinking about and turn to Jesus. Repentance is a change. Verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit, because I have been notified and I'm under arrest, and I know that the things that befall me there, I'm going to Jerusalem and I don't know what's going to happen. However, verse 23, read it with me. Say the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying, he said, I don't know exactly what's going to happen, but the Spirit of God's made it pretty obvious that I'm going to get arrested sometime, bonds, handcuffs are awaiting me someplace, and afflictions, adversity, persecutions, difficulties, they are in my future. And the Apostle Paul, from the moment he was selected by God to be a preacher, he knew that he was going to suffer some difficult times. And he even said that. He even said that, and it was told Ananias that would be the case. And even in his thing, I want to be a fellowship of his sufferings. He said, I knew that that was this thing. And by the way, I don't know. I have not. I'm 53 years old, and I have not had a hard life. I've had my share of some difficult days, but I would not say I've been a persecuted Christian. Oh, I've been cussed out a few times, or I've been told off, or I've had some pressures from time to time. But there are brothers and sisters in this world who are much more persecuted than you and I will ever dream about. And I think that we have to realize that the case. And I don't think we have to worry about that. But there are some of you who are going to suffer much more so than others. Some of you are going to be serving Christ in places where you might see the other side of a jail cell as a prisoner. You might have a more physical abuse taken on yourself. It may be what happens there. Some of you are going to be like Linda and I and lose a child in the ministry. You're going to go through some difficult times. And let me just tell you, God is there and it's okay. He's going to help you, and it's not something to worry about. Remember, when we get worried, the Bible says God has not given us that spirit of it's a spirit of fear. When it comes to you, it's not, God's not saying, I want you to be afraid about this. Now, fear, fear, fear. No. He wants you to fear the Lord. Then you're not afraid of other things. And keep that in mind. But he said, I know what's going down the pike. I don't know what's going to happen. I know I'm heading to Jerusalem, and I know I will be arrested again. I will have some afflictions coming to me. Verse 24 is our text, and let's look at it if we can, please. Read it out loud with me, would you, please? But none of these things, so that I might finish my course with joy in the Spirit and testify the gospel of the grace of God. And he says here, but none of these things I know that are coming down, they don't bother me, they don't move me, they're not going to keep me. I'm not going to let problems move me. I'm not going to let people move me. I'm going to continue on doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to finish my course, and I'm going to finish it with joy. One of the things I want for every one of you, what I want for Brother Collins, what I want for Brother Stubblefield, what I want for Brother Mitchell, and anyone I'm serving the Lord with, for the children that call me dad, to my beautiful wife Linda, I would want us to finish our course with joy. I want you, if I see you in 15, 20 years, and you got a bunch of little babies around your skirt girls, or fellas, this is this, and I walk into your office, or I go to your mission field, and I look on your counter, and I see on your cabinet a picture of your family. I want you to look at me in the eye, and we can look each other in the eye and say, Pastor, I'm glad we did. Not I wish I would have. Every once in a while, I'll get a letter from somebody who sat right here in this room with us. And they are on a whole pile of wish I would have. They're going to finish their course. Their old dead body is going to be in a morgue somewhere, just like mine is going to be. And in just a few days, they're going to answer to God. But they're going to answer Him not with joy, but with grief. One of the reasons we learn to submit to our authorities, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, He said, I want you to honor your spiritual authorities. You don't have to agree with them, but honor them. Why would you do that? Because they must give an account of how they led you, and you'll give an account how you followed them. And that they can do so with joy and not with grief. Paul was passionate about finishing his course with joy. I want to just talk to you just for a few moments. I have about 11 minutes that I'm going to take a few moments here. And then I want to talk to you a little bit about a few thoughts I have. How can we finish our course with joy? How can you age and serve God for decades and say, you know what? It's been a joyful journey. It's been good. Number one, I would suggest this. Number one, stabilize your status. Stabilize your calling. Make sure two things that you know. Number one, I know I'm saved. Number two, I know I'm surrendered. I know I'm saved. Thomas Clickman, Eric, Raul, I'm grateful that somewhere in the last few weeks they have decided, you know what? I am tired of fighting this. I got to get it nailed down. I don't think they did it for the praise of men. They didn't do it because they wanted. I'm glad that our daughter, with tears streaming down her face, said, Mom, I'm scared. I don't think I understood salvation. I don't think I'm saved. And she got it settled. As I kissed her in the cheek last night, and she's so happy. Tears now of fear are turned into rejoicing because she got it settled. Do you know you're saved? It doesn't matter if your mama thinks you're saved, your daddy thinks you're saved. You need to know you're saved. And I'm not here to scare anybody. I just want to make sure you know that. Was thinking about that after hearing about Lydia and Lacey, excuse me, and I remember the story of Miss Jamie Lapina on a service walking up to her husband after he's been assistant pastor here for 15 years and saying, Eddie, I need to be saved. Humbling herself and getting that settled. Make sure you know you're saved. It doesn't matter what everybody else remembers. It matters what you remember. And it doesn't mean you have to remember the words. And I want you to understand, I'm not here to scare you, but I am telling you, you're never going to finish your course in this life or eternity. And there's nothing in the world worth going to hell over. Why would you wonder about that? Well, I'm afraid what someone will think. That's stupid. No one needs to worry about it. Don't let pride and procrastination keep you from getting your salvation settled. It's important. And no one is pushing to get that done any more than God would. And if you're struggling with this, with the assurance of salvation, there's two thoughts real quickly. There's two simultaneous parallel roads going. One is eternal security. If you're saved, your eternity is secure. You're kept by the power of God. The assurance of your salvation, that's kind of kept by you. That can fluctuate. You can have feelings of doubt. I've had them. You have them. Every once in a while I find someone says, since I got saved when I was just there, I've never doubted one time. Well, praise the Lord for you. That's not been my story. I got saved, and I know I got saved, but there have been things that come along that make me wonder sometimes or have made me wonder. Okay? And that didn't mean I didn't get saved. I got saved. I'm as saved as the Apostle Paul was saved. I put my faith in Christ. He saved me. But the assurance of my salvation sometimes is fluctuated by my doubt, by my lifestyle, by my memory, by things I don't understand. That sometimes can fluctuate. If you're saved, you're forever saved. Jesus said that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise never put him in hell. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. These things have I written to you to believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have everlasting life. You have it. You don't have to wonder about that. The Bible tells us after we heard the word of God, Ephesians chapter 1, after we've heard the scriptures, he tells us, and we have heard the gospel, and we received it, and we accepted him, then we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he doesn't come out. It's not give and take. It's not like, oh, you may be mad, I'm leaving. No, he doesn't leave you. He can be grieved, but he never leaves. But if you're struggling, I don't know when that happened for me, or I'm not sure I'm saved, get that settled. Get that settled. You're never going to finish your course with joy. You will be moved by circumstances, people, and problems if you do not have your salvation settled. And if that's a trouble, let's get it dealt with. Number two, you've got to decide, am I surrendered to the Lord? Some of you will say, well, Pastor, I'm just not called. I'm not called to the ministry. Well, what are you called to? What are you called to? Well, I'm just not sure I want to do that. Well, what is it that God wants you to do? I'll tell you what he wants you to do. He wants you to be surrendered to whatever he wants you to do. See, we got two choices on the shelf. We can live for God, do what he wants to do. We can live for ourselves, do what we want to do. I think somewhere along the line, you got to decide, what am I surrendered? Am I surrendered to do whatever God wants me to do? You say, Pastor, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. Join the club. We don't know. There's not a one of you who can tell me, I guarantee you, 1 year from now I'll be doing this. 5 years from now I'll be doing this. You do not know what you'll be doing. You're not sure you're going to be able to put food in your mouth in 5 years. You're not going to be able to sure that you can make 2 and 2 4 in 5 years. We don't know, but you know how we find out what God wants us to do? By being what God wants us to be. And God wants us to be saved and soul conscious. He wants us to be sanctified, clean, set apart from the world to him. He wants us to be surrendered to him and submissive to his authorities in my life. He wants us to be thankful and grateful in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God. These are things I know what to do. And if you will be what you're supposed to be, you will not miss what you're supposed to do. And you're wondering, when am I going to get married? And who's going to like me? And who am I going to like? And who is it that God's going to put me with? I think there are some things that God will provoke your heart to do. You're probably not going to get married never talking to anybody, okay? That'd probably be a good idea that you talk to someone occasionally. Okay, but I would say this, that a lot of those questions don't happen if you will just be what God wants you to be. He'll lead you. He'll help you. It's not a hide and go seek. Now, God knows everything. He knows everything. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him which we have to do. God knows everything. He's not one bit worried about who your spouse is going to be. He's not scratching his head. He's not worried. He doesn't even have a headache thinking about your future. He's got it all together. What you need to be thinking about is not who, how, when. What you need to think about is, what am I supposed to do today? What am I supposed to be if I'll just be faithful? And boy, the devil say, yeah, you're being faithful, all right. Boy, time is going by. You're going to be an old maid. Yeah, be faithful. Go ahead. I'm sure God's going to rip you off. He's going to short cheat you. Don't go that way. Don't think that way. Decide, you know what? My status is I'm saved and I am surrendered to the Lord. And if you will stabilize that status, a lot of these other things I'm going to talk to you about will fall into place. You don't have to worry about it. And some of you seniors, boy, I saw a bunch of seniors today over at the school in their student teaching, and was able to go and see them and gave the devotion this morning with them and the Hammond Baptist teachers. Tomorrow I may see some more when I go over to Hammond City Baptist. But just thinking about that, I'm sure a lot of them say, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What's your next step? Well, sometimes you don't always know that. And every time you think about that, here's what you can do. Take your care and make it prayer. Cast all that care upon the Lord. He cares about you. He loves you. You're important to him. And you can stabilize your calling. Say, you know what? Here's when I got saved. And today I'm trying to live a surrendered life, and I'm not going to be worried about my future. I'm going to trust God with that. The Bible says, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. I think if you and I would do those two things, we would know we're saved and we'd stay surrendered. I think we'll finish our course with joy. We'll all sit around together one day and say, that was good. That was a good ride. That was fun. And God helped us, and he'll help you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share with our student body today. Bless them, I pray. Be with the split chapel tomorrow. I pray for Brother Brown as he makes his way to our campus on Thursday and Friday. I pray you would fill him especially with your power and your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.